Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. We're now on chapter number 3 of Kingdom Living, and we'll be dealing with the kingdom, past, present, and future. The objectives of this particular lesson are this, that upon completion of this lesson, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory. You're going to be able to demonstrate the understanding of the kingdom of God in its past form. You'll be able to demonstrate understanding of the kingdom of God in its present form. And you'll be able to demonstrate the understanding of the kingdom of God in its future form. And you're going to be able to present basic facts about the kingdom of God. Our key verse is found in Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So as an introduction, the previous chapters introduced the kingdom of God and the ruler of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter presents an overview of the past, present, and future of the kingdom of God. It also presents some basic facts about the kingdom. So there's a basic theme that unites both the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. That theme is the kingdom of God and the king. The phrases kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven do not appear in the Old Testament. These are New Testament terms. But as you will discover as you study the past history of the kingdom of God, its foundations were laid in the Old Testament times. The present and future forms of the kingdom are built on these Old Testament foundations. The past kingdom, Old Testament. Now, the kingdom of God is eternal. This means that it has always existed and it always will exist. Psalms 145:13 says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. So God's kingdom existed first in heaven when God created the earth, and it was his desire that his heavenly kingdom be extended to the world that he had created. A chosen man. To fulfill this desire, God created a perfect environment as an extension of his kingdom. In this Garden of Eden, he created the first man and woman who were to multiply and populate the earth. And by this method of reproduction, they were to extend the kingdom throughout the world. The creation of the world marked the preparation of the kingdom of God to be inherited by man. Matthew 25:34 says, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were given dominion over the earthly extension of God's kingdom. We find that in Genesis 1:26-28, which says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, God did not want forced servitude from the subjects of his earthly kingdom. He wanted man to be part of the kingdom of God by free choice. So, he made a law in the new kingdom. The law was based on the kingdom of choice. The choice would determine whether or not man would continue to live in the kingdom of God. In the second chapter of Genesis, verses 16-17, it says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, in Genesis chapter 3, you can read the story of the wrong choice that was made by Adam and Eve when they sinned, and they lost their inheritance in the kingdom of God. They lost eternal life and the beautiful environment of the kingdom. Now, because of sin, certain curses came upon Satan, the earth, and man. And you can read about these curses in Genesis chapter 3. The earth was no longer a perfect environment, a flawless extension of the heavenly kingdom, and man no longer had dominion over the earth, and he was separated from the presence of the king because of sin. God had offered to extend his kingdom through a man, but the kingdom had been rejected. Man lost the inheritance prepared for him by God from the foundation of the world, and Satan took control of the earth. But in the darkest hour came the promise of God to restore the kingdom of God to man, when God said in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was the first promise of a king who would someday come and crush the power of the enemy, Satan. From a woman's body, the king, Jesus Christ, would come, and through his death, man could be cleansed from sin, reborn into the kingdom of God, and obtain eternal life and reclaim his rightful inheritance. A chosen people. So, after man failed, God chose a nation through whom he could extend his kingdom throughout the world, and God raised up Abraham as the man from whom the nation would descend. He made many promises concerning the nation of Israel and their role in the extension of God's kingdom throughout the world, and you can read the story of Abraham and the promises given him and the nation of Israel in Genesis 12 through 25. The nation of Israel was chosen for purpose, not privilege. They were not chosen because they were better than the other nations of God, or God loved them more. It was more of a responsibility. That responsibility was to extend the kingdom of God through the earth. God gave kingdom laws to the nation of Israel. Many of these laws are recorded in the book of Exodus. Earthly kings were later appointed to help govern God's kingdom, but the nation of Israel failed in its responsibility to extend the kingdom. Time and time again, the nation sinned and turned to false gods. And you'll read examples of their failures in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. God compared the nation of Israel to a vine in the natural world. Israel has been chosen to bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. And God finally said of Israel in Hosea 10, 1-3, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now they shall be found guilty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, 'We have no king, because we feared not the Lord.'" And also in Jeremiah 2:21, it says, "Yet I've planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" So because of the rejection of the kingdom of God and their failure to fulfill the responsibility of its extension, Israel became a divided nation. They were separated into nations, the nations of Israel and Judah. Finally, both of these nations were conquered and ruled by heathen nations. So despite Israel's failure, God promised that his kingdom would someday be restored in visible form, and Israel would again be part of it. Through the prophets, God gave many promises about the coming king and the kingdom of God in its future form. So these promises were given to David in 2 Samuel 7:16, Psalms 22:27 through 28, and 72 chapter 7 through 11, and 89 chapters 1 through 4, 96 and 98, and to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3:17 through 18, 23, 5 through 6, and 31, 31 through 34. We find also, and you can find this in your book, that promises were also given to Isaiah, promises were given to Ezekiel and Zechariah and Amos and Micah. So there's various promises were made to all the various prophets. The nation of Israel waited for the coming Messiah who would fulfill these great promises, and they waited for a king who would free them from the control of their nations, and they waited for the kingdom which had been lost to be restored in its visible form. Now, the past kingdom, New Testament. There's a key verse which links together the Old and New Testaments according to the kingdom. In Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The Old Testament prophecies predicted the coming king and its kingdom. The New Testament fulfilled these predictions. The Old Testament law laid the foundation for the New Testament principles which would govern the life in the kingdom. When Jesus came, he did not do away with the law, but he fulfilled it and expanded the kingdom principles on this foundation. So when John the Baptist lifted up his voice in the wilderness of Judea and announced, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," he used terms common to his day. These terms were understood by the nation of Israel for the hope of the promised kingdom and the king burned in the heart of every Jew. In Matthew 3:1-3, it says, "And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." A chosen man. In the Old Testament, God selected a man to extend his kingdom throughout the world. Adam failed in this responsibility. In the New Testament, God sent his own son, Jesus, to extend the kingdom to the world, and Jesus fulfilled this responsibility as he made it the central purpose of his life and ministry. So after the imprisonment and death of John the Baptist, Jesus began to share the message of the kingdom. In Mark 1:14-15, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And in Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So during his earthly ministry, Jesus selected several key men to be his disciples, and Jesus instructed them to go and preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10:7. What does the term at hand mean? Look at the same words of Jesus used in a different context, found in Matthew 26:46. He says, "Rise, let us be going, and behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So when Jesus said that one who was to betray him was at hand, he meant the person Judas had arrived. The time for betrayal was at hand. When Jesus said the kingdom of God was at hand, it meant the kingdom had arrived. And Jesus spent his entire life telling the people of the kingdom which had come, teaching the principles of kingdom living and explaining how men and women could enter the kingdom of God. Now, although the kingdom of God was at hand, it did not come in a visible form. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20-21, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall ye say, Lo here, O lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The parables of Jesus about the kingdom pictured it as a seed which was sown, a mustard seed, hidden in the ground, a hidden treasure, and a hidden pearl of great price. In all these forms, the kingdom was present, yet not visible. Israel had expected the kingdom of God to come in a visible form with great fanfare, ruled by a visible and powerful king. And as they heard these things, he, Jesus, added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That's found in Luke 19:11. So when the parable Jesus told was of a nobleman who went into a far country and would return to receive his kingdom, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he was preparing the people for his forthcoming death. Through this parable, he revealed that the kingdom in its visible form was to be postponed until another coming. On his return, it would be established. So Israel believed that the true king would immediately establish the kingdom in all the glory of its previous visible form under King David. And God had promised King David in 2 Samuel 7:13 that he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people thought he was coming to establish a visible kingdom with Jerusalem as its capital, as he had prophesied since Old Testament times. Because of this, they rejoiced and honored him as king as he entered into the city. And they cried, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." But the kingdom was not to be visibly established. Jesus had already given a parable about the leaven and a lump of dough to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13:33, it was to come through silent, steady growth, just as leaven spreads through bread dough. Jesus had already given the parable of the nobleman who went to the far country, but later returned to receive his kingdom. But Israel had not understood these kingdom parables because Jesus did not immediately establish a visible kingdom. A short time later, the same people who had received him as king rejected him, and they turned against him and called for his death by crucifixion. So when Jesus came to the earth, the kingdom of God was at hand. Because it did not come as they expected, the Jewish people rejected both the kingdom and its king. In John 1, chapters 11 through 13, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So because of this rejection, Jesus announced that the kingdom of God had been taken from Israel and given to a people who would produce the fruit of righteousness. Matthew 21:43 says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." By this, Jesus meant that the message of the kingdom would be taken to a Gentile nations, all nations other than Israel, and they were ready to receive and respond to it. Jesus said the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, their capital city, would come under judgment. And we find that in Luke 21:24. It says, "And they shall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So because Israel rejected the kingdom and the king, the visible establishment of the kingdom in the final form was postponed until another coming of the king. The other coming is called the second coming of Jesus Christ. A chosen people. In the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel as a corporate body of people through which the kingdom could be extended throughout the world, but Israel failed in this responsibility in the New Testament. So God selected the church, those who receive and respond to the gospel, as the corporate body through which the kingdom would be extended. The Apostle Paul, chosen of God to bear the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles, wrote these words in Ephesians 3:8-11. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we want to remember that the kingdom was prepared for man by God from the foundation of the world. The church has been chosen by God to reveal this mystery of the kingdom to the nations of the world. Through this, the eternal purpose of God will be established. Ephesians 1:9-10 says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So the church is the visible corporate body through which the kingdom of God is to be extended throughout the world. And you can study in your book the diagram. In the diagram, you can see the universal organization, which equals the kingdom. we see the local organization through which the kingdom is extended, which is the church, and the individuals which the church is composed, which are the believers. So Jesus left the church with the responsibility, according to Mark 16:15, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he equipped believers with the power to accomplish the task. We find that in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So in the end, all these things we brought into the subjection of the King Jesus, who will return to establish the visible kingdom, the present kingdom. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is within you. That is where the king is and where his rule is established. The present kingdom of God exists, and the kingdom of God is the sphere of God's rule. The kingdom of the world is presently the sphere in which, at any given time, his rule is acknowledged. Remember that from the time of Satan's rebellion in heaven, war existed between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the earth is the scene of this universal rebellion against God through sin of man. A curse came unto the earth, and Satan has taken advantage to try to establish his evil kingdom. So it's evident that he controlled the earthly kingdoms when he tempted Jesus. We find in Matthew 4:8-10, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But God has not relinquished his sovereignty as king in the face of the rebellion of man. He has declared his purpose to establish it. In the book of Daniel 2:44, it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the kingdom of God is also here and now. It's not something in the future which we cannot know until it is visibly established at the end of the world. The rule of the king is presently acknowledged in the hearts of individual believers. The rule of the king is acknowledged in the true church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is present wherever people love God and have been born into the kingdom, adopt kingdom principles as their lifestyle, and acknowledge the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as king. The kingdom is said to be a mystery. Now in Mark 4:11, it says, because it is not within the range of the natural powers of observation. And Luke 17:20 says this, that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So in other words, it's not something that can be seen. The kingdom is presently only spiritually discerned on the earth. It has been spiritually but not yet visibly established. The present visible kingdom of God is in heaven. This is not the heaven of which we speak when we talk about the sky above us. This is the heaven in which Jesus lived before he came to earth, according to John 17:5. It's the heaven to which he ascended after his resurrection from the dead in Acts 1:9-11. Heaven is the present residence of God, Jesus, and the angels in visible form. Heaven is where Jesus now waits until the time of his return to earth to establish the kingdom of in its permanent visible form. While he waits in heaven, Jesus serves as an intercessor. He sits at the right hand of God, intercedes for believers still on earth, according to Hebrews 7:25. The future kingdom. Although Jesus told his disciples the kingdom was at hand and was actually in their midst, he also spoke of the kingdom in its future form, for he told the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. That's found in Matthew 6:10. So the disciples had expected Jesus to establish this coming or this future kingdom before Calvary. When Jesus died, their hope was lost. After his resurrection, their hope revived. In the period of time between the resurrection and his return to heaven, Jesus spoke many things about the kingdom of God. This prompted the disciples to ask, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus answered in Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." The coming of the kingdom is certain, but the timing of its visible restoration rests with the Father. Jesus did not share many things which must happen on earth before the kingdom would be established in its final form. These signs were revealed to help us recognize when the time is near. You can read the signs in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Mark chapter 13, and Luke 17 through 20 through 37, chapters 21, 8 through 36. Jesus told the disciples that when these things began to happen, there were a sign that the visible restoration of the kingdom of God was at hand. In Luke 21, 31, it says, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." In Matthew 24, 14, it says, "The gospel to all nations marks the beginning of the end." It says, "In the gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, then shall the end come." Also, we have Jesus' return to the earth. In Acts 1:11, it says, "The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner, and ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus will defeat all the kingdoms of the world. In 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 25, it says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And in Revelation 11:15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall rule forever and ever." Satan and residents of his kingdom will be conquered. And we found that in Revelations 20:10. "And the devil that received them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." All nations shall come into the kingdom. We find that in Matthew 8:11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And that's Matthew 8:11. Also, all people will acknowledge Jesus as King. We find that in Philippians 2:9 through 11. It says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In Revelation 19:6, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and of the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." All living and dead will be judged by God. We find that in 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Then we find in Revelations 20, verses 12, 13, and 15, it says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And in Matthew 13, 47 through 48. It says, Jesus told a parable about a kingdom being like a great net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind of fish. When the net was drawn in, the good fish were separated from the bad. He also spoke of the kingdom as tares and of wheat growing for a time together. And in the end, the good wheat were separated from the tares. We find that in Matthew 13, 24 through 30 and chapter 36, or verses 36 through 42. By the example of the tares among the wheat, Jesus taught that the kingdom had come, but evil men were present. For a time, the two would coexist, but at judgment time, they would be separated. So both of these parables concern the separation which will occur at the time of judgment. Those who have entered the kingdom through the new birth will be accepted into the visible kingdom in its final form, and all others will be cast out of the kingdom. So there shall be, according to Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. The kingdom of God will be established in its visible form. We find that in Daniel 7:14. It says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. True believers will reign with Jesus in the kingdom. We find that in Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with the Father on his throne. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. You can read the descriptions of the new heaven, new earth in Revelation chapters 20 through 21. Jerusalem will be the throne of the Lord, and all nations will be gathered unto it. Jeremiah 3:17, it says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it in the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. And that's found in Jeremiah 3:17. So, as a summary, let us summarize the past, present, and future of the kingdom of God. And you want to study the chart that's in your book to see a summary of that, and which follows in this chart. So first off, you see the kingdom of God in heaven. We've got the kingdom of God on earth, the return of the Lord Jesus at the end of time, and the establishing of the kingdom of God in its final visible form. This is extended by man, Israel, and the church. So you want to note that the dotted line at the top of the diagram shows that God's kingdom existed in heaven before the creation of earth and will continue to exist eternally. Note that the arrow at the bottom of the diagram, God created the earth as an extension of his heavenly kingdom, and he chose man as an instrument through which his kingdom would be extended. Man failed in this responsibility. Then God chose a nation with which his kingdom would be extended, but Israel failed in that responsibility, and they turned to heathen gods and accepted worldly standards instead of kingdom principles. Then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and where the first man, Adam, failed, the second man, Jesus, succeeded. He ushered into the kingdom of God on earth, and Jesus provided a way through spiritual rebirth that man could live in the kingdom of God and that the kingdom could exist within him even though he still lived in the natural world. Because the king and his kingdom were rejected, the visible establishment of the kingdom was postponed into the second coming. So, to extend the message or gospel of the kingdom, God has now chosen the church. The church is the instrument through which the kingdom message is to be shared with the nations of the world. Where the first chosen people, Israel, failed, the church will succeed when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached throughout the world and the second return of the kingdom will occur. The kingdom of God will be established in its final visible form, and all other worldly kingdoms will be defeated. So, facts about the kingdom. You've learned about the past, present, future of the kingdom of God. Here are some basic facts about the kingdom. First off, it's ruled by God from his throne in heaven. And that's found in Psalms 103:19. For the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. It is ruled by a king who is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13:8. The kingdom of God is eternal. In Psalms 145:13, it says, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. He shall rule over the house of Israel, Jacob, forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. That's Luke 1:33. Hebrews 1:8 says, but unto the Son he hath said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. And in Daniel 4:3 it says, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. The kingdom of God cannot be moved or shaken or destroyed. Hebrews 12:28 says, Therefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. The kingdom was prepared since the beginning. We find that in Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God wants us to inherit the kingdom. We find that in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And also in Luke 22:29, it says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father have appointed unto me. The kingdom is the Lord's. In Psalms 22:28, it says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. In Matthew 6:13, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Zechariah 14:9, it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. God's kingdom is sovereign over all the nations. We find that in Psalms 103:19. It says, and the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The kingdom of God is composed of all people from all nations. Luke 13:29 says, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is not the kingdom of the world. Jesus answered and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And that was John 18:36. God's kingdom is based on spiritual principles. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy, in the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, for the kingdom of God is not of this world, but is in power. God's kingdom cannot be inherited by flesh and blood. We find in 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's John 3:3 and 5. There are also spiritual keys of the kingdom. And we find that in Matthew 16:19. And he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So these keys of the kingdom are going to be explained in the next chapter. So go ahead and do your chapter self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.